I imagine that some of you, if you dare, brave the traffic after service today, will be getting in a long line for the restaurant after church. And so, I don't know if you, when you go to a restaurant, if you've ever sat with someone who was a picky eater. Any picky eaters out there willing to admit it? I see fingers pointing at people. I don't see any hands being raised. Well, if you've ever gone to a restaurant with a picky eater, your experience might have gone something like this. The waiter or waitress comes to your table, and they ask for an iced tea with a little extra lemon, little ice, you know, and you start to get the picture that something, you know, this is going to be an interesting adventure. When the waiter comes back and orders the dinner, your friend asks what the special is. The special that evening is filet mignon, and that sounds good to them because they haven't had steak in a long time. And they ask for the special, and they ask for it medium, just kind of pink. And then they reach down into their pocket and pull out a color wheel from Sherwin-Williams to show you the exact color of pink they would like their steak. They order a couple of sides. They want lettuce, but they don't want that purple cabbage stuff in their lettuce, and they'd ask for that to be please removed. And then finally, they would like green beans, and not cooked normally, but if they could just put a little steam and no butter, that would be fantastic. They're allergic to butter, you see. So you get the picture, right? You know what it's like to eat with a picky eater. Well, in the spiritual realm, we can be picky as well. And if you notice, our message for this morning is, I'm calling it the Jesus menu. What do you want? And just like we can have picky eaters in a restaurant, we can also be picky when deciding what type of Jesus we'd like to serve. In John's gospel, he uses food. Jesus uses food as a symbol for who he is. You've probably heard many times that Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. When he introduces that idea to people, there's actually five different responses that people have to that. If you could open up your Bibles to John chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 59 today. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and one of the ushers can bring one by you. If you need a pen, we have some notes in our sermon or in our bulletin that you can follow along as well. Looking in John chapter 6, verse 22, John tells us this. The next day the crowd had stayed on the far shore, and they saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread, and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Just to set the story for you a little bit, in the previous chapter, Jesus had just multiplied a few loaves of bread and a few fish, enough for basically one meal, and it was multiplied enough to feed 5,000 people. And after Jesus does this miracle, he slips away into the hills, it says. And the disciples go to the shore, and they're waiting for Jesus. And it says the disciples waited till dark, and Jesus never turned up. So the disciples got in their boats and began their journey across the sea to Capernaum. And then Jesus did something that, well, only Jesus can do. He walked across the sea. It picks up later. It says that as the disciples were in their boat, there was some storms happening. Jesus tends to show up in the midst of a storm. And Jesus comes to them walking on the water. As John tells us, the water was pretty rocky. So you can imagine that the disciples were pretty excited that Jesus shows up. And they says they welcome him into their boat. They make it to the other side to Capernaum. And soon the people that were looking for Jesus also made their way across the sea over to Capernaum. They had also took a trip by boat. You see, they were filled not only in their stomachs because they had eaten so much from the day before, but they are also filled with awe awe from the power that Jesus showed, this great man, this God-man, they were intrigued, they were excited, and they wanted more. And what Jesus says next in these next few verses distinguishes five different groups of people, five different responses to Jesus. Let's look at the first group. It's found in verse 26. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you." You see, the first group of people, some people, want Jesus just to meet their basic needs. Some people want Jesus just to meet their basic needs. Now, bread is kind of a universal symbol for food, right? Jesus had met their basic need to eat that food, and they wanted more. The problem was, they didn't want more Jesus. They wanted more bread. And Jesus confronts them with this desire. He says they only want more time with him because they are hungry again. He served dinner last night, and maybe he'll be serving lunch today. We have a word for these people today. You've heard the term, right? Moochers, right? A moocher. Some people like to mooch on other people's things. Sometimes the food across the table looks a lot better than yours, doesn't it? And so we help ourselves to that. These people wanted to mooch the food that Jesus was giving them. You see, they'd missed the point of the miracle. The point was that Jesus was the miracle worker, the God-man. And by this great demonstration of his power, it was Jesus' hope that they would want more of him and learn more about him. But their focus was on the miracle and not the miracle worker. So Jesus tells them, quit spending your time looking for the next meal. You should be investing your time in seeking eternal life, the kind of life that only God can give you. You see, these people only wanted Jesus as long as he was providing for their basic needs. They would have been satisfied only if Jesus filled their stomachs again. You know, some of us are like that today. For the most part, God is neglected until an electric bill needs paid or the cupboards are bare. And then God becomes front and center. In difficult times, we turn to God. We treat God almost like a vending machine. We go along until we're physically hungry, and then we pull out a dollar bill, slip it in the vending machine, and grab a bag of chips. You know, babies are moochers, but they're supposed to be moochers. They sleep and they eat. And when they don't get what they need, sleep and food, they cry. And they cry a lot. Like I said, babies are moochers, but they're supposed to be. Grown-ups aren't supposed to be. Our focus can be sometimes on the miracle too, instead of the miracle worker. If Jesus can pay my hospital bill this time through some sort of miracle, then maybe he will again. And when we get in that cycle of waiting for food to be on the table, an electric bill that needs to be paid, a hospital bill needs to be paid, we miss out on something. We miss out on a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So the first group want Jesus just so that he'll meet their basic needs. Let's take a look at the second group. Verse 27, "For God the Father has given me this seal of approval." They replied, "We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?" And Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." They answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." Some people want Jesus to meet their basic needs, and some want Jesus just to give them a better life, a life improvement program. You see, Jesus had more to give. So he says that God has given him this seal of approval, and they look perplexed. What could he mean by that? And in other words, Jesus is trying to tell them that he is the one, the second person of the Trinity, the God-man that wants to have relationship with them. He's been sent by God. But they wanted God's seal of approval too, you see, because it says they wanted to perform the same works that Jesus performed. And they begin to challenge him by comparing him to Moses. They saw him take earthly loaves and fish and multiply them. But see, they heard this story of Moses, where Moses brought manna from heaven. And so they were making a comparison between this earthly bread. See, Jesus just took a few loaves, right? And some fish, and he multiplied them. That's easy. See, Moses brought it from heaven. Its origin was from heaven, at least they thought. So they are saying to Jesus, essentially, Jesus, can you top Moses? They wanted to be wowed by Jesus. They wanted to be dazzled by Jesus, so much so that they wished they had the power to do miraculous works themselves. And if they could have those miraculous works, they could do without Jesus. But again, they're missing the point. Jesus is telling them the only work they need to perform is to believe. You see that in verse 29? This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. You know, the health and wealth gospel plays right into this desire, this American desire to work for Jesus and get nice things. I mean, who wouldn't want to follow Jesus, right? If you became instantly rich and never were sick or ill again. Who wouldn't want that? Friends, I believe heaven will be that way, but not this world. Jesus said that we might be persecuted in this world and suffer for his name's sake. I guess they forgot that part. When I married Amy, unfortunately, Amy's not feeling well today, so she's not here. But when I married Amy, I was really excited. I had one grandparent, my grandma Lex. So when I got married, I inherited four new grandparents, Grandma and Grandpa Ballard, Grandma and Grandpa Jones. And Grandpa Ballard was a master storyteller. And he loved to tell me stories, especially about his granddaughters, right? Just to embarrass her. The interesting thing about Grandpa Ballard, though, is he spoke really slow. And he'd talk like this. He said, you know. And then he'd finish his thought. And so it took about 2 hours to hear a story from Grandpa Ballard. So for the sake of time this morning, I'll speed it up a bit. But this is a story about Amy's sixth birthday party, okay? And on Amy's sixth birthday party, her mom and dad take Amy and Andrea, and they lived at the time, I think, in Indianapolis area, Carmel area, and they go down to Greensburg, down to I-74, to Grandma and Grandpa Ballard, to Grandma and Grandpa Jones. And Grandpa Ballard and Grandma Ballard got Amy a yellow bicycle, her first bicycle without training wheels, a nice yellow, probably Schwinn bicycle, Huffy bicycle, and the theme of the bicycle was Bottomus Potamus. Ever heard of that? Yellow bike, Bottomus Potamus. And Amy was so excited to get her new bike, right? So she gets her new bike. She's driving around the driveway, having a grand old time, have cake, ice cream, the meal, all that. Great day for Amy, first bike. So it's, at the end of the day, it's time for them to leave. And Amy runs to Grandma and Grandpa Ballard and gives them a hug and a kiss and thanks them so much for her brand new bike. Well, Amy has a younger sister, Andrea. And Andrea was sitting in the parents' car, just sitting there, arms folded, and she wasn't happy. As a matter of fact, you could say she was probably having a little bit of a fit. Grandpa Ballard walks over the car and says to Andrea, Andrea, where's our kiss and our hug? And this four-year-old girl says to her grandpa, you'll get your kiss when I get my bicycle. You see, Andrea wanted the better life that her sister got. She wanted a bicycle just like Amy's, and maybe if she threw a fit, she would get a bike. You know, we can be that way with Jesus too. We want him only as long as he gives us a better life. But Jesus wants more than that. So let's look at the third group of people. Verse 32. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, my Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. And Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that came down from heaven, they said. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say, I came down from heaven? Some people want Jesus to get their basic needs met. Some people want Jesus to have a better life. And some people want Jesus if he allows us to have other options. Jesus is quick to remind them that Moses did not give the bread from heaven. God the Father gave the bread from heaven. And now Jesus is telling us that God the Father is offering true bread through himself. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the Son of God, is right in their midst. He's offering true bread, one that will give spiritual life more than physical life. This is the first time Jesus uses the great I am statement that's found often in the Old Testament. Often through the Old Testament, God would refer to himself as I am, just meaning that he's always been in existence from the beginning of time. He's always been there. And in this case, Jesus is declaring himself as the eternal bread of life, the life sustainer who was and who is to come. He is the superior manna God brought through Moses. Some people mistakenly thought that Jesus was saying that you'll never be physically hungry again. But he meant spiritual hunger. Your spiritual hunger would be satisfied in Jesus. And if you look in verse 35, Jesus uses two verbs to describe the reaction he desires us to have. And they are two words, come and believe. Come and believe. He says those who will come to him will never be hungry again. He wants us to move toward him and open our lives to him. If you were here last week, you heard George Mundy give a powerful message of who God is. What an amazing picture of the tenderness and care and loving Father that we serve. Jesus has been gentle, powerful, wise, and caring. His words are profound and speak to the very hearts of these men and women. God is a relational God. In order to have a relationship with God, we need to move toward him. But we need to move toward him with faith. That is why Jesus says that those who believe in him will also never be thirsty again. If Jesus says he's the one sent from God, then they need to take him at his word and believe him. But some said, how could he come from heaven? We know his mom and dad. We know his parents. In other words, how could Jesus be fully man and fully God? This is a great mystery of the Bible. God came in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. You see, some of the followers wanted options. They wanted God, but they wanted to define who God was. They were stuck on this man being the son of Mary and Joseph. They were expecting God to reveal himself in some other way. But Jesus was telling them plainly that he was God, but they were confused. They wanted to keep their options open. When fighting men and women are in the battle line overseas, they need to eat, right? But they can't sit down to a nice steak and lobster meal, or even hamburger for that matter. So modern engineering has created MREs. Have you heard of those before? Meals ready to eat. And they come in this foil packaging, and they can withstand parachute drops, extreme temperatures, and months of storage without spoiling. Each meal has about 1,200 calories to sustain our fighting men and women overseas. I'm sure that these soldiers would prefer something else. I've heard that these meals aren't that tasty. Actually, maybe sometimes they're not very good at all. But you see, no other food supply meets the requirements of these MREs, especially in matters of life and death. And the same is true with Jesus. Jesus is our spiritual MRE. When we are talking life and death, spiritually, there are no other options. So some people want to follow Jesus if he meets their basic needs. Some people want to follow Jesus for a better life. Some people want to follow Jesus if they can have some other options. And now the fourth group of people. Look at verse 47. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They asked. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. This fourth group of people says some people want Jesus if he doesn't ask for too much. Some people want Jesus if he doesn't ask for too much. Jesus is declaring once again for the second time that he's the bread of life. When Jesus says something more than once, we know it's important. See, the people that ate the manna from heaven still died physically. They could eat the daily portion of nutrients, and 80, 90, or 100 years later, they still die. Food only sustains physical life, not spiritual life. If people consume Jesus symbolically, they will never die. And therefore, Jesus calls himself the living bread. Now, this got their feathers ruffled, of course. It shows us right here in verse 52. They were arguing with each other. How can we eat this guy's flesh and drink his blood? What does this mean? What is he talking about? Jesus is saying that he must be consumed spiritually, like food is consumed physically. We all know, as I said earlier, that bread is an essential food. Bread is eaten every day. We stop eating and we die. Eating is, some may argue, an intimate act. To put something in your mouth and allow it into your bodies is a highly personal activity. You have heard of the saying, you are what you eat, right? Well, if we ate donuts and ho-hos all the time, we'd end up looking like a donut or a ho-ho, right? But if we ate a lot of raw vegetables and lean meats and fish and drank lots of water, we'd probably end up looking and feeling pretty good. However, Jesus is not offering a meal for cannibals, like some would argue. He's sharing with the people whom he created, people whom he would soon die for. He is sharing with them that he's available all the time, anytime, for anyone, anything. Jesus wants us to long for him like we long for food. Jesus wants us to prioritize him like we prioritize food. Jesus wants us to enjoy him like we enjoy food. He wants to sustain us like food sustains us. He wants us to get spiritual nutrients like we receive nutrients from food. But most importantly, he wants us to remain spiritually alive. And that only comes from him. By saying his flesh is the living bread, Jesus is telling his followers they need to be all in. They need to depend on Jesus spiritually like they depend on bread physically. They could not live physically without bread, and they could not live spiritually without Jesus. You see, this Jesus diet can't be compromised. Have you ever gone to McDonald's or seen someone go to McDonald's? We picked on the picky eater, and I'm going to pick on someone else, and I'm included in this group. They order the double Whopper with extra cheese and extra mayo, the king-size fries with maybe some cheese on it, and a Diet Coke. You know, you consume about 2,000 calories in one meal, and then you decide to spare yourself an extra 200 because you're afraid they have too many calories. You know, if I was wiser about my health, I'd make better choices, right? And Jesus wants us to choose him all the time, every time. I may have shared this story with you guys before, but when we moved to Avon, our intent was to start a church. And so now, about 5 years later, you see the result. But those first year was very, very difficult for my family, especially for me. We had planned and prepared. We had people in place, partners in place, church partnerships, finances coming in to start this work here in Avon. And the first year, it just came undone. Our small group disappeared. Our church partnerships disappeared. The partnerships we had with other people joining us disappeared. And it was the fall or winter of 2007, and I was a mess. The financial future looked bleak, and I panicked. Panic attacks, no sleep, the works. I was beside myself. And you know what? It seemed that God was nowhere to be found. And I prayed and pleaded and asked him. But see what happened, friends, was I had chose my plans over Jesus. And I had a very important lesson that I needed to learn. Amy was supportive, but she really couldn't help me more than being supportive. I needed God to rescue me and ask him every day to make himself known for me. I remember sitting in my son's room, just reading through the book of Job, believe it or not, and just asking God to do a work in me. And you know what? In the quietest of my soul, I began to feel God moving and working. He was showing me that he was all I needed. I realized that I was fearing failure than I was walking with him. And what I really needed to see that he was and is the bread of life for me. You see, I was settling for something else less on the menu. I wanted Jesus to meet my needs. I wanted Jesus to provide a better life. I wanted Jesus to build a church so that I could feel good about myself. And I realized that I had my priorities mixed up. I needed the bread of life. Verse 66 shows us there are results to these first four approaches to Jesus. Would you look at verse 66 with me? After Jesus shared all that he had to share with the disciples, verse 66 is very powerful, very poignant. Take a look at what it says. At this point, after he shared these four different responses, it says that many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. You see, friends, the motivation for these first four purposes is not strong enough. In all four cases, when things get tough, they walked away. You see, they believed in Jesus, but not fully. Their belief was not the true gospel. Jesus wants us to have the following response to his offer, and that's the fifth one. Look at verse 67. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "Are you also going to leave?" Simon Peter, always the appointed spokesperson in the disciples, Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God." See, the fifth group of people is where Jesus wants us. Some people want Jesus just as he is. Peter had spoken for the 12. The disciples were going to choose Jesus. "Where else can we go?" they said. There weren't any other options. So how do we live like the disciples and desire Jesus alone? We spend time with him. We learn about him. We listen to him. And symbolically, we feast on Jesus in his word, through prayer, through worship. Remember the invitation of Jesus. He said, "Come to me, all you are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." It's hard to see this, but do you see the love of the Father when he takes lesser things away so that we can have more of him? Do you see the love of the Father when he takes sometimes some basic needs away from us so that we can experience more of him? Do you see the love of the Father when sometimes he takes away the better life? You know, instead of keeping up with the Joneses, Jesus has a greater plan. Do you see the love of the Father when sometimes he just declares himself, he says, "I'm the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And he doesn't want us to settle for other options. And do you see the love of the Father that knowing the end result, who we get in the end, that we get Jesus and we get eternity with the Father, that he really can't ask too much of us. You see, friends, to be like the disciples is to choose Jesus and take him just as he is. So the question for you this morning is, what Jesus do you want? The one who gives you everything you need? The one who gives you a better life? A version of Jesus where you get many options? A version of Jesus who doesn't ask too much? Or do you want the one who is the bread of life, manna from heaven, so you will never hunger and thirst again. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, on this Mother's Day, I ask that you would move amongst us. We believe that you exist and that you love us and that you sent your Son, and we ask that your Spirit would reveal to us how we ought to respond to this message. Lord, if anyone in this room is like me, I confess, Lord, that I don't take you for who you are all the time. And I pray that you would build us as a church, individual men and women who long to follow after you and to take you and you alone. I pray, Lord, if there are people in this room that don't have a relationship with you, that right now today they would say, I need to get right with Jesus. I need to surrender my life to Jesus and give it fully to him. I pray that right now you would prompt them and lead them to you, Lord. And for those of us, Lord, who have settled for something less, that you once again remind us that you love us and that you want us to enjoy you fully and completely like we would a great meal, that we would symbolically enter in and pray and read and study and focus and share and sing with hearts and minds focused on you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.